Please turn now in God's Word to our sermon text for this evening, Psalm 35. Psalm 35, which we will see, has many similarities to the psalm, which was the basis of the song which we just sang. It's a psalm in which the psalmist pleads for the Lord to bring justice. We will consider together Psalm 35, and I encourage you to listen carefully now. This is the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us as we come to your word, that we might not skim across the surface unchanged, that we might not have it go in one ear and out the other, but instead, Lord, that your word would do a deep work within us this evening. Lord, transform us by your word. Mold us more into the image of Christ our Lord, and teach us more how we can rejoice in him and his salvation as we consider your word tonight. We ask for your help, and we trust that you will give it, for you are our God, and this is your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. When Jesus came into the world, it was like a glorious sunrise, wasn't it? When we read the Gospels, it is such a joyful inbreaking of the light of Christ when he comes on the scene. When Jesus comes into the dark night of our sin and brings light to those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, it is a beautiful thing. And if you're a Christian here tonight, I know that you, like me, rejoice to read about Jesus in the Gospels because everything about Jesus is beautiful. His life, his words, his works are all full of the beauty of holiness. Everywhere he goes, he shows compassion to the needy. He brings healing and hope, truth and life. And we see his beauty whenever we read the Gospels. And that's why, if you're like me at least, it's always jarring and startling when you read in the Gospels how much people hated Jesus. Again and again, Christ, this glorious, beautiful Savior, encountered those who hated him. They hated his light as it exposed the darkness of their deeds. They hated him without a cause. They hated him though he had done nothing to deserve their hatred. We see it throughout the life of Jesus, but especially at the end. He came to do good, and they rewarded him by doing evil. He loved his enemies, and they despised his love. They hated him without a cause. Now we understand that to be a Christian is to be a disciple of this Jesus. It is to be conformed to him by his Spirit. As those who are redeemed by his grace, we are then sanctified by the Lord, and we are made by God's Spirit more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought out of our darkness and into his light. But we encounter a startling thing in this world. It seems at times that the more like Jesus we become, the more of his holiness is reproduced in us, the more we walk with love towards others as he has loved us and love to the Lord above all, we find that people don't love us more for it. In fact, often they hate us more for it. Often, the more like Jesus you become, the more opposition you face from the world. Why is that? Well, Jesus explained it to his disciples before he ascended. Before his death, even, in John 15, he says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus teaches his disciples there that what he experienced is what we ought to expect to experience, at least to some degree. We ought to expect that as he was, we will be hated at times without a cause. And that's why Psalm 35 is essential equipment for a disciple of Christ, because this psalm equips us for this situation. It equips us for cases when we, like Christ, encounter those who hate us without cause. And it teaches us that when we are hated without cause, we can appeal to the God who judges justly. That's what Psalm 35 teaches us to do. It teaches us that when we as Christ's disciples are hated without cause, we can appeal to God who judges justly. That's what we see David doing here, as he, before Christ came, was being conformed to the same Jesus to whom we are conformed after Christ came. For David and for us, in conformity to Christ, there is this experience of being hated without cause, and David models for us here what we ought to do. We ought to appeal to God who judges justly. Now, as we look at this psalm and prepare to dive into its details, I want to say a thing or two about the structure of this psalm. It will help us to understand what's going on here. This psalm contains three sections of prayer. The first section is in verses 1 through 10. The second is in verses 11 through 18, and the third in verses 19 through 28. And these are not sort of different prayers about different issues. Rather, these are like three repeated prayers addressing the same basic situation, but from slightly different angles. We can notice there's a sort of cyclical nature to these as we notice that each of these sections ends with a description of praise. Each section moves from the need to the request to the praise that comes at the end. And so rather than dealing with these three sections one at a time tonight, I want to deal with them together. And I want to see how these three sections all show us similar things from different angles. So we're going to look at this psalm under four headings as we look at all three sections side by side. And here are the four headings. First, the situation. Second, the certainty. Third, the supplication. And fourth, the celebration. The situation, the certainty, the supplication, and the celebration. These are the four things we're going to consider. And the first is the situation. Out of all of the details that are here about David's situation, the essence of it is surely captured in verse 19 when he says that his enemies hate him without a cause. And if we just unpack that statement, it will bring this psalm to clarity. First of all, the hatred. He says, they hate me. And he's not exaggerating when he says that. Look at how he describes the hatred that he faces. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, he describes it poetically, and he says they're striving with him, they're fighting against him, they're pursuing him. But this is not just a friendly wrestling match or a race. This is no game. They're trying to kill him. He says they seek after my life in verse 4. He says that they're plotting his hurt. He says that they rejoice when he suffers and would be glad when he dies. Look at verse 15. In my adversity, they rejoiced, he says. And again, verse 26, they rejoice at my hurt. They want to swallow him up, verse 25, so that he vanishes from the earth without a trace. The longing of their hearts is for David to be gone. They want him to be killed. And if their goal is his death, their method is slander. In the beginning of the psalm, David describes their opposition poetically, and he describes it in verses 7 and 8 especially, as if they've set a trap for him. They've put a net in a pit so that he'll be snared and then he can be slaughtered. But it becomes clear as the psalm goes on that this is not a net made out of ropes. It's a net that has been woven together out of words. Look at verse 11. He says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. He's saying, they're cross-examining me about things I've never heard of. This is the first time I've ever heard of this charge that they're bringing against me. He has no knowledge of the things of which he's accused, but they are using these fierce false accusations to seek to destroy him. This is what hatred looks like. This is real hatred. Sometimes we say people hate us, but we just mean, well, they aren't very kind to us, or they sort of dislike us. This is real hatred. They rejoice in his hurt. They want to see his death, and they are actively bearing false witness against him, seeking to destroy him. Truly, he's not exaggerating when he says, they hate me. But his situation isn't only one of being hated. It's one of being hated, as he says, without cause. Let's consider that part of his situation. This is an undeserved suffering. It comes up again and again. He says it twice in verse 7, that without cause, they've set their trap. Verse 19, as we've said, he says that they hate me without a cause. All throughout this psalm, we see that David knows that this hatred is both undeserved and unexpected. He says, they ask me things I do not know. He says, they gathered against me and I did not know it. He's saying this is coming out of nowhere, undeserved and unexpected. But the amazing thing about David's suffering is that not only did he not do anything to deserve their hatred, he actually has done the opposite. He's loved these enemies. Look at verse 12. He says, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. And he goes on to unpack what he means. First of all, the good that he has done. He describes it in verses 13 and 14, how when he saw their sufferings, he grieved sincerely from the heart. He wept for them. He mourned for them. He put on sackcloth. He prayed for them. He was grieved by their sufferings. He loved his enemies. That was his good. But what evil did they reward him with? Well, look at verses 15 and 16. In his adversity, they rejoice. They gather together to attack him. They tear at him and do not cease. They gather with mockers at feasts and they gnash at him with their teeth. You see the balance here, or the imbalance rather? He has loved them and they hate him. He has prayed for them and they have preyed upon him. They have hated him truly without cause. And this is a key to properly applying this psalm. You and I are sinners. We know this. And we often do things that are quite hateful. Sometimes we earn the hatred or attacks that we face. And this psalm is not to be applied in those situations. That would be to abuse it. We are only to take this psalm on our lips in those situations where we can, as David does here, appeal to the Lord and say that, Lord, in your sight, before you who search hearts, I know that in this case, I am being hated without a cause. That was the situation that David was in. And in that respect, he points us, doesn't he, to Christ. Because if David or we can pray like this in one or two situations, Christ is the one who could pray this in all situations. There was never a thing that Jesus did to deserve the hatred of his enemies. He was always holy and pure, and he loved his enemies and prayed for those who persecuted him. He did good to all. He wept over their hardships. We see this in that moment where Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the city that is about to reject him and kill him, and he knows that, and he still weeps over the coming hardships of the holy city when it will be devastated by the Romans. He wept over their sorrows. He washed the feet of his betrayer. Jesus, in every case, did nothing to deserve hatred, only did what was good, and yet for his good, he was rewarded with evil. He was hated without a cause, literally from his birth. Remember how as soon as Jesus was born, Herod was trying to kill him. And it continued all the way to the cross. And in particular, his enemies tried to trap him with words. Read the Gospels, and what do you see? The scribes and the Pharisees laying traps for him with their trick questions. And then when he's captured and he's on trial, they bring false witnesses against him, seeking to achieve his execution. They rejoiced at his hurt. They brought fierce witnesses against him. So Psalm 35 doesn't just show us our suffering. It shows us preeminently this suffering of Christ, that he, for us and for our salvation, was willing to come and only do good, and yet to be rewarded with evil, and to be hated without a cause. Psalm 35 shows us the sufferings of Christ, but it shows us too that we, like David, should expect to experience this ourselves, at least to some degree. We should expect that though we pray for our enemies, they will persecute us, that though we love our enemies, they will hate us, that though we do good for them, they will at times reward us with evil. What can this look like? Well, it can look like a neighbor getting angry at you for sharing the gospel, though you did it out of sincere love for their soul. It can look like someone at work who just despises you and slanders you to your boss, trying to get you fired, not because you've done anything wrong, but just because they resent your faith. We see examples of this kind of thing recently in the news down in Colorado, these lawsuits that are continually brought against Christian believers in businesses of various kinds, those believers who have tried to go out of their way to show love to those who come against them. And yet still they are slandered and false witness is brought against them in the courts. And this is to say nothing of the even greater persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world where churches are bombed and attacked by militants simply because they're trying to bring the light of Christ to those who are dying in the dark. We sometimes experience this, don't we, as believers in Christ. There are times when we are hated without cause, and we shouldn't be surprised, because what they did to the head, they will do to the body. What they did to the master, they do to the disciples. There will be times when, like David, we are brought into this situation in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are hated without cause. Well, this is the situation. What are we to do in this situation? Well, as we continue to study the psalm, we're going to see how we ought to act and handle ourselves in this situation. The first thing is, we need to be certain that our God is with us. And that brings us to our second point this evening as we move from the situation to the certainty. There is a certainty of faith that underlies this whole psalm. What is David certain of that gives rise to this psalm? Well, first and fundamentally, he is certain that God hears him. He's praying and appealing to God because he believes that God hears prayer, as we saw this morning from Isaiah. David believes that God hears him. He also believes, clearly, that God sees what is going on. In verse 17, he says, "Lord, how long will you look on?" But he says it even more explicitly in verse 22. "This you have seen, O Lord." David knows that God has already seen everything that's going on. He has all the necessary information to judge this case. God knows that David is indeed hated without a cause. He believes that God hears his prayer, that God sees what is going on. A third thing here is that David is certain. He believes that God is righteous. Notice verse 24, "Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness." David is confident that though he is attacked by fierce witnesses, he will be ultimately judged by a God who is just, who is righteous, and who will not allow evil to triumph. And that brings us to the fourth thing that David is certain about here. As he is certain that God hears and sees and that God is righteous, all of that leads to a certainty that God will act. For David in this situation, and for us, it's a question of when, not if. That's what's behind the question in verse 17. When David says, "Lord, how long will you look on?" underlying that question is his confidence that it cannot be forever. The righteous God, who is of purer eyes than to look upon evil, he cannot, he will not endure this situation forever. David knows, and we can know when we are hated without cause, that God, the righteous God who sees and hears, he will eventually act. And so David takes these four truths about God, these certainties of his faith, and he puts them on like logs to fuel the fire of his faith. He meditates on these things clearly, and they motivate him to cry out to the Lord. So David is certain of these things about God. And that brings him then to the appeal to God. So let's move from the situation and the certainty now to our third point, which is the supplication. What is David asking for? Well, he asks God to deliver him. He starts in verses 1 through 3 by asking for help, and he's using an image here. He's portraying himself as if he's a man running away from a pursuing army. He's fleeing as they chase him. And as he's running, he's crying out to God for help. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." He appeals humbly to God for help. And in his prayer, this salvation that he asks for has two parts. There's two parts that we could summarize as the shield and the spear here in verses 2 and 3. David is praying that with his shield, God will defend him, and with his spear, he will defeat these enemies. And so let's look at how he unpacks these two parts of his prayer for salvation throughout the psalm. First, let's consider the defeat of David's enemies, the spear, as it were. He prays for their defeat in verses 4 through 8. He prays that they would be brought to shame and dishonor, that they would be turned back and brought to confusion. He prays that God would make them like chaff before the wind, that he would pursue them with his angel, they who are pursuing him. He prays that God would bring unexpected destruction upon them. Now, this is a bit of a difficult prayer for us to understand. We might at first glance think that this is somehow incompatible with Christ's command for us to pray for those who persecute us. And yet as we wrestle with that question, we need to remember the fact that the very same Jesus who prayed for his enemies and who wept over the coming destruction of Jerusalem is the Jesus who will come again in justice at the end of the age to bring judgment on all his and our enemies. The Jesus who prayed for his enemies is the same Jesus who will condemn those who do not repent. And therefore, it is not inappropriate for us to pray that God would turn back and put to shame those who hate us without cause, even as we pray for our enemies who persecute us. It may be helpful here to consider the observation of Augustine many centuries ago. Augustine noted, as he commented on this psalm, that there are two ways of being overcome with shame. These enemies can either be overcome in order to be converted to Christ, or they will certainly be overcome to be condemned by Christ. And so we can understand this prayer that way, that at the end of the day, we are asking God to put to shame these enemies, understanding that he may put them to shame in a way that brings them to salvation, or he may instead bring them to shame in a way that brings condemnation. But either way, it is not wrong for us to pray that God would bring justice on those who persecute his people without cause. I want to encourage you to notice that what David prays for here is not a sort of escalatory vengeance. He's not asking that they would get even worse than he had received from them. He is asking for, he is praying for justice. In fact, he's standing on the firm foundation of God's law. In Deuteronomy 19, God's law gives instructions for what judges should do to a false witness. You can read this in Deuteronomy 19, but it tells us there that the judge shall carefully inquire, and if he finds that a witness is a false witness, he should do to the false witness exactly what that witness tried to do to the person they testified against. So in other words, if a false witness testifies falsely that you've murdered someone in order to have you killed, then that false witness would justly have been killed for that false testimony. That is what David is asking God to do to these enemies. Do you see it? He's asking God to do to them exactly what they have sought to do to him. Verse 8, let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction, let him fall. David then is praying for justice to be done. And what should we learn from this? Well, we should learn from this that when we are hated without cause, this is one thing that we are free to do. Yes, we should pray for those who persecute us. We should pray that they might even be saved. But we can also pray alongside that prayer that God's justice would be done, that God would punish the evil of those who are doing evil, either upon them or upon Christ in their place, if they would in time repent and turn to him, that he might bear their sin and their shame as he has borne ours. Either way, it's not wrong for us to pray that God would defeat those who hate Christ and his people without cause. And that's the first thing that David prays for here. But then there's a second part of the salvation. Not only that God would defeat his enemies, but that God would defend David. In the second and third parts of the psalm in particular, David prays not just for the spear, but for the shield. He asks that God would defend his life and his reputation. In the middle section of the psalm, verses 11 through 18, the focus is on the defense of his life. As he says in verse 17, Lord, rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. They are trying to kill him, and he asks God to deliver his life. But they're also trying to dishonor him. And so he prays as the psalm continues that God would deliver and defend his reputation. That's the focus in the third part of the psalm. Look at verses 22 through 24. He says, this you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. He's praying that God would arise and literally that God would judge him according to God's own righteousness, that God would therefore vindicate him and declare to those who had testified falsely against him that this one is righteous, that this one has done nothing wrong, that he is hated without cause. This was Christ's hope and expectation, wasn't it? As he looked to the joy set before him and therefore endured the cross, despising its shame, he could look beyond the cross, all the shame of all those false accusations, and he could know that the Father would vindicate him, that the Lord would judge him according to his righteousness. And that's exactly what God did. when he raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, for a while he was mocked and scorned and wore that crown of thorns. He was spit upon and false witnesses testified against him. But then, after all of that, the Lord raised Christ from the dead. He highly exalted him, and he gave him, as Philippians 2 says, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. What did God do? He answered this prayer. He defended his life. He vindicated his reputation. For Christ, this prayer was answered. And that assures us that as those who belong to Christ, this prayer will be answered for us as well. You and I, as believers, we are not righteous in ourselves as Jesus was. And often we are justly accused of sin, and we have to confess our sins when that happens and seek God's mercy. And yet, as those who are righteous in Christ, we will still face those who slander us, who attack us, who hate us without cause, who accuse the church and our Lord himself of being agents of evil, who accuse us of wickedness, who persecute the people of Christ. When we are thus persecuted, when they surround us and hate us and seek to take our lives, we, like Christ and like David, can lift up our prayer to the God who judges justly. And we do not need to take vengeance or vindication into our own hands, because we can trust that the God who vindicated Christ, the God who vindicated David, he will be the God who vindicates us. He will shield our lives and our reputations. And one day, the declaration that God has already pronounced over every believer in Jesus, this one is righteous in my sight, that declaration will be obvious for all to see. In the resurrection and glory to come, we will be vindicated. And God will announce that we are righteous in his sight and that he has been our salvation. And so when we're hated without cause, what should we do? We should take up this supplication of Psalm 35. We shouldn't take vengeance and vindication into our own hands. Instead, we should appeal to the Lord and say, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. When we are hated without cause, as Jesus was, we should, as Jesus did, entrust our souls to the God who judges justly. And rejoice that he will be the one who comes with shield and spear to defeat our enemies and to defend our lives. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. Where does it end each time in each section of prayer? It ends with celebration. Supplication gives way to celebration. And so that is our fourth and final point, the celebration that we see again and again in this psalm. You notice how each section ends with celebration, but we notice as I read these celebrations that there is a progression here. There's an expanding circle of joy. So first of all, verses 9 and 10, he says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." Here in this first celebration, it's the one who has been delivered who is celebrating. David, and ultimately Christ, is rejoicing with his whole being, his whole soul, his bones, body and soul, with every bone in his body. He's celebrating the deliverance of the Lord. But then notice that he's not alone. As we come to the second celebration, at the end of the second section in verse 18, he says, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." Here we see that his celebration is in the midst of the church, in the midst of the people of God. The great congregation of God's redeemed are gathered around this one who has been delivered as he rejoices. But then notice the third step of the progression as we come to the final celebration in verse 27 and 28. There he says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." What's happening now? That great throng, the church gathered around their king, they're celebrating with him. All who favor his righteous cause, are rejoicing at his vindication. You see, David was the king. And there were many who knew that he was the rightful king, though he was persecuted by his enemies. They favored his righteous cause. And so they rejoiced when David at last came to the throne. But how much more do we rejoice at the righteous cause of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think of the joy that we have when we remember and celebrate the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. Just think of the joy of Resurrection Sunday year after year when we sing those hymns, rejoicing that he was raised from the dead. It is our joy every Sunday. It's what we do every week. We gather and rejoice that the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The church is a great celebration that God has rescued, has vindicated our King. And so every week we gather and we say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let the Lord be magnified who has raised up Christ and who has raised up ourselves with him as well. Psalm 35 is pointing us to the joy beyond the pain. Do you see that? Yes, there's pain in Psalm 35, and it's a pain that we share with our Savior when we at times are hated without cause. But Psalm 35 points us to our Savior and reminds us that as joy came after the pain for him, so it will for us. The pain of being hated without cause is paving the way to the praise of being vindicated with Christ our King. And so as you look at Psalm 35, let it prepare you to be hated without cause for Christ. Again, I don't encourage you to apply this wrongly to those cases when you are really in the wrong, where you've really done something hateful. In those cases, don't turn to Psalm 35, turn to Psalm 32. Repent of that sin, be forgiven by the Lord. In those cases, when the world presses in upon the people of Christ and hates us without cause, we can turn joyfully to Psalm 35. And we can say, yes, they will hate us without cause. They hated him too. But our God sees, our God hears, our God knows. He is righteous. He will act. And as he vindicated the Lord Jesus, he will vindicate his church as well. So when you are hated without cause, may you and I, like Christ our Lord, like David the King, may we entrust our souls to God who judges justly and rejoice that with Christ, we will indeed enter into this great eternal celebration. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, there is joy set before us. We thank you that there is joy set before your persecuted people. Indeed, those who are persecuted far worse than we share with us the hope of this joy set before us. And Father, we thank you that the day is coming when you will answer all the unjust attacks of the world, when you will silence all the slandering tongues. And we pray that that day would come quickly. We pray that you would indeed put to shame those who seek to shame your people, that you would vindicate those who humbly trust in you. And yet we also continue to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, that until that day comes, you would continue to draw them to yourself, to bring them to salvation. Lord, we pray that you would turn back those who stand against Christ and his church, either bringing them into the joy of salvation or else through this great justice when Christ will come again. But either way, Lord, when we are hated without cause, we turn our eyes to you. We ask you to help us to rejoice to suffer with Jesus and to rejoice that we, if we share in his suffering, we will also share in his glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.